Well, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 as we continue our study of this book of the Bible. Our last two messages were also in chapter 2. We looked at a message entitled, But God. We saw how we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God quickened us. How we were directed by the world, the flesh, and the devil, but God redirected our paths to walk in newness of life. And we were destined for hell, but God, after we got saved, seated us in the heavens. And then last week we looked at very familiar verses, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and 10, which talk in brief how we're saved, by grace, through faith, and then unto good works. And we want to continue to look at the rest of chapter 2 here this morning. And the overall theme of these verses could be considered the Jews and the Gentiles, or maybe more specifically, the blessings that now are, or blessings that now belong to the Gentiles who have trusted Christ as Savior. And you'll notice in the Bible, if you study the Bible, and maybe you notice it if you just read through the Bible, but as you study the Bible, you'll notice that there is a great deal of attention given to the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. Because as you can imagine, the Jewish people for years lived somewhat of an isolated life, and that was done on purpose. God gave them the Old Testament law in part to keep them from the evil influences of the pagan nations around them. So they were to live holy lives. They were to live lives that were very different from the other nations. And this was, in turn, supposed to lead the other nations to God through the nation of Israel. Now, we know that they failed in doing what God would have them to do. And in the New Testament, God has given to us a much different directive, and that is go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And so our commission is somewhat different. But again, knowing that the nation of Israel lived this isolated life and separated themselves from the Gentile nations around them, the Gentiles were not perceived in a positive light. And so now God was doing something new, something different. And you all know that none of us like change. And by the way, change is not always good. I always say change is only good when you start with imperfection. And since we're imperfect people, there's a lot of changes that we need to make in our lives. And while God doesn't change, sometimes He changes the way that He operates in the world. And that's what took place after the cross. Because now He was not going to work through just or primarily through the nation of Israel, but now He was going to work through His church, which included Jews and Gentiles. So just keep that in mind as we look at these passages this morning. And let's begin reading in verse number 11, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. It says, Wherefore remember, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, bless as we study your word this morning and give us an understanding of the passages that are here before us. And Lord, might we understand the proper relationship that exists between Jew and Gentile, between every man and every nation that's received Christ as their Savior as we look at these passages. And Lord, as we look at what is said here, might we understand what we were without prior to our conversion. And yet, might we see what you've given to us in Christ Jesus, and might it be something that motivates us to live for thee. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, don't forget the overall theme of the book of Ephesians, which is spiritual blessings. And that's what's given to us in the first half of the book, all that we have in Christ Jesus. And again, this is supposed to motivate us to live our lives in the way that God would have us to, which is outlined for us in the last half of the book. And so really what we're looking at this morning continues to be the blessings that God has given us. And so we could say that these verses give to us more specifically the blessings that belong to Gentile believers. And anyone who's not a Jew is a Gentile. Okay? And that would include all of us, I'm assuming. We're all Jebusites, we are Europeans, I guess, for the most part, Westerners. And so I don't believe any of us are Jews. We're Gentiles. And so were the believers in Ephesus. They were Gentiles for the most part. They weren't Jews, and so this book is written to them, and it explains to them what types of things they were without before they put their faith in Christ. And now it talks about what they have in Christ Jesus. And so as we look at this, we need to understand what our condition was before we got saved and everything that God has now given us since we put our trust in Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but sometimes you go through life and you take certain things for granted and you don't realize how good you truly have it, especially compared to the way things might have used to be, have been for you. And so sometimes there's things that happen in our lives that bring this to light and help us to understand it and gives us a new perspective and a new zeal for life. Well, I hope what we look at this morning will give us a new zeal to serve the Lord Jesus Christ when we understand what we were or were without and what we've come to possess as a believer. So look here at verse number 11. It says, "Wherefore remember." Think back about the past, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. And not that they weren't Gentiles now, but they were lost Gentiles. And it says that you were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And that's a reference to the Jewish people. God had given them a circumcision as a covenant. And they would call Gentile people, you know, the uncircumcision, because they didn't practice that traditionally in the past. But it says that at that time, you were without Christ. And so it's clearly talking about a time in the past when Gentile believers were not saved prior to their conversion. And might I point out the obvious just for a second, that nobody's born into the world a Christian. Nobody is born into this world right with God. Everybody's born into the world a sinner. Everyone is born into the world alienated, separated from God because of their sin. And I have to say that because there's so many today who teach universalism, that everybody's pretty much saved, you just need to tell people that they are, so that they can start living the life that God wants them to live. No, everybody's not saved. And when we falsely believe that, there's no motivation to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. Because if universalism is true, there is no lost and dying world. Nobody's born a Christian, and sometimes people say that, don't they? Well, because people have said it to me dozens and dozens of times. Well, I've always been a Christian. Well, I guess it depends how you define Christian. If your parents were Christians, genuine believers, I guess you were raised in a Christian home, but that doesn't mean you have been forgiven of your sin. It doesn't mean that you have been born anew, have been born again. But he says that at that time you were without Christ. Again, there is so much in verse number 12. And maybe if I was more articulate, you know, I could spend hours explaining to you what God has given to us here. But notice the things that we were without, that we were missing before our conversion. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Again, let's kind of look at these at a little bit slower pace, because there's five different things that are said here. And it's talking about our condition before conversion. We were without Christ. We knew of no Messiah, no Lamb of God, no Holy One that takes away our sins, not just the sins of the world, but our sins. No Christ. And can you imagine? Can you think back to a time in your life when you were without Christ? And you hadn't applied His blood sacrifice to your heart and life? You see, it was the Jewish people that had and looked for a Messiah. It wasn't the Gentile nations for the most part. And I do want you to understand, as we kind of look at this particular topic and see a difference between Jews and Gentiles, it's not that God didn't save Gentiles in the Old Testament. It's not that He ignored the Gentile nations, because He didn't. I mean, we see there in the book of Daniel that God is clearly working through the Babylonian Empire. And at times, God's working through the Persian Empire. And He actually used some of those kings to allow some of the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the walls. So there are clearly times when God is working through other nations, but primarily He worked through the people of Israel. They were His people. But we see that there are many Gentiles who get saved in the Old Testament. Naaman is one. I believe Nebuchadnezzar is another who got saved. Then we see Ruth, and we see Rahab, and we see, you know, the mixed multitude and the strangers getting saved. And so it wasn't that Gentiles were excluded from salvation in the Old Testament. It's just that God worked primarily through the people of Israel. But it says that before our faith in Christ, we were without Christ. It says that we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We hear that word, that commonwealth, from time to time. And I don't know why it is that certain states refer to themselves as that and others don't. Like you'll hear of the Commonwealth of Virginia. And that's most often what I hear it in reference to. But sometimes they use it in reference to other states. I don't really hear too many people talk about the Commonwealth of Indiana. And so I don't know what the difference would be between a state and a commonwealth. But if you think about that word, common wealth. It's a wealth or it's privileges that are possessed by a group of people based on their, you know, geographical boundaries. One man said it speaks of ancient Greek city-states, whereby a city or country provided numerous advantages, benefits, and privileges for its citizens, but withheld them from foreigners. And traditionally, and normally, that's the way it works. You know, when you're a citizen of a particular country, there's benefits and privileges that go along with it, just by virtue of your citizenship. You know, and you would kind of expect that. You know, as Americans, we would expect certain rights and privileges that belong to us that don't belong to foreigners or people from another country. After all, those people, you know, don't work to make America a better place. They don't pay taxes in America. Therefore, they do not have those perks, privileges, and benefits. It's kind of a relatively new thing for politicians to want to give benefits to people who aren't even citizens of this particular country. And if someone understands that principle, you know, please enlighten me, because I just can't figure that out. I mean, I know why they do it, you know, so they can try to secure some future votes, but but it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And so here, when it talks about the commonwealth of Israel, it's talking about those privileges, those benefits, those blessings that belong to the people of Israel. And Gentiles, for the most part, were excluded. Was a Gentile able to go down, you know, there to the temple or to the tabernacle and worship with the people of God? Were they able to enter into the sanctuary of the temple? No, they weren't. Why? Because they weren't of the household of Israel. And there are many blessings and privileges that God gave to the people of Israel. It didn't belong to Gentiles. You recall there when Solomon is dedicating the temple, is where we find that revival passage, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then God promises to hear them. That's a blessing given to the people of Israel. That if because of their sin, you know, they be taken away into captivity into another country, if they would just turn toward Jerusalem and pray that prayer with sincerity, God would hear that prayer and bring them back into their land. But that was a blessing that only the nation of Israel possessed. There was no promise like that given to any of the Gentile nations. It didn't belong to them. God promised the nation of Israel, you'll be the head and not the tail if you'll follow me. Your armies will put the armies of other nations to flight. They'll retreat. Those were promises not to the Gentile nations, only to the Jews. It was a part of their common wealth. It says, but we were strangers from the covenants of promise. That word stranger simply means foreigner or alien. And the covenants that God gave to Old Testament Israel were not for Gentile people. And there was many covenants given. Probably the most notable one is the covenant of the law that was given on Mount Sinai. It was given to the people of Israel. But there's a lot of other covenants. There's, you know, when you study dispensations, normally you think of four different covenants: the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, and the New Covenant. And they were all directed directly towards the people of Israel. The Abrahamic covenant spoke of them as a nation and how they would be as the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea. The Davidic covenant talks about the reign of David and how it will go on forever without end. And that promise was given to a descendant of David, to the people of Israel. The Palestinian covenant promised the people of Israel that land as a possession that they would inherit forever. But those covenants were given to the people of Israel, and with those covenants included promises. But the Gentiles, they were strangers from the covenants of promise. No promise of a king, no promise of a land, no promise of a great nation. We were outside, standing on the outside of those promises. And then it says, having no hope. That's a hard concept to get your mind around. Having no hope. And I've thought for years, you know, how to illustrate this particular concept of what it means to have no hope. Now, we know many times what the end result is. Because when people lose all hope and they have nothing to look forward to, they cannot see a time where things are going to get better. What is the oftentimes the consequence of that? Well, sometimes people take their own lives. Judas, when he sinned such a great sin and there was no turning back, what did he do? He went out and hung himself. The Philippian jailer almost killed himself, didn't he? When he awoke after the earthquake and all the prison cells were opened, he was afraid because he knew that when the authorities discovered that all the prisoners had escaped, which he didn't know at that particular point that they had not escaped, that he would lose his life because he had neglected his duties and he was going to take his own life. Why? Because he did not see any hope. His life was now ruined. And I tell you what, if you could see just for a moment what your life would be like without hope, you would sure appreciate the fact that Jesus Christ has now given you hope and He's given you a future. And for the Christian, no matter how bad things get, no matter how much is piled on top of us, even if our wealth and our health is taken from us, if our children would be taken from us, if our very lives were threatened, at least we have the hope that when we leave this life, we're going to be with the Lord in heaven. But think about a time before you had such hope. How many young people have you read about in recent times who are picked on at school? Or some kind of prank is played on them and someone video records it and puts it out there for public consumption. They're so overwhelmed, so embarrassed, so distraught, and cannot see things ever getting better. And what do? They take their life. Why? Because they have no hope. These mass murderers go to a place and shoot up people. What do? Once they're done inflicting as much damage as they can do, they turn the gun on themselves and shoot themselves because now they're going to have no life. They have no hope. And that's the state that we were in prior to getting saved. There was no Christ. There was no blessings. There was no promises. There was no hope. And then it says, and without God in the world. There was no God. At least not to us. And I know the atheists like to think that that's a good thing, right? No God, that equals good. Then there's no restraint on my behavior, and I can do whatever I want to do. But do the atheists look like a happy bunch? Now, there's exceptions, but for the most part, no. I don't know if you've read the Friday Church News Notes. I don't have it up here with me. But there's one article in there. I guess it would be kind of shocking about the homosexual mob that attacked those that were defending a Roman Catholic church building. And it's not the first time I've seen that type of thing. Matter of fact, I said before I read that, I said, I think last week or the week before, to a couple of people, I said, you know, what we ought to do is take the videotape of the way these people act sometimes and keep putting it out, you know, for public consumption and watch how quickly perception changes of homosexuals. I only point that out to show to you that, you know, that group of thousands of homosexuals, they're not happy. Just because in their minds there's no God. Now people often, you know, claim that Christians, you know, embrace Christianity as a crutch. I hear this all the time, that Christianity is just a crutch. People embrace it so they can cope with the death of loved ones. People embrace it so they have some kind of answer as to why they're going through their present struggles. People embrace it because they don't really see much good or hope in this life and they want to have something to hope for, and so they make up this myth, this folklore of Christianity, and they embrace it. I hear that all the time. And I always think about my own experience. And I always think, you know, I never came to Christ because I was having trouble coping with the loss of a loved one. I never came to Christ because of my current struggles and the fact that I had no answer for why they were occurring. I never came to Christ for any of those things. I came to Christ because I saw myself as a guilty sinner before God on my way to hell. And I trusted Him as my Savior. And He saved me. And then you know what I found out? I found out that He's there to help me to cope with the loss of loved ones. He's there to help me understand why I go through these present trials. He's there to give me purpose. And no matter how bad this life gets, to know that I have something better in heaven. But those are not the reasons I came to Him. Those are all the consequences of receiving Him as my Savior. And I think what we need to see here in this particular passage is that before we were saved, we were without Christ. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. There were no blessings given to us. There were no promises given to us. There was no hope of the future. And there was no God. We lacked all those things before we put our faith in Christ. Because notice verse 13. Here's that word, but again, it's a wonderful word, especially the way it's found in this chapter. But now. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Boy, think about that for a minute. Because it really summarizes everything that's found in verse number 12 with this statement, who were sometimes afar off. That was our condition before conversion. We were afar off. Like the leper in the Old Testament, standing outside of the city with our head shaved, apron upon our mouth, crying out, unclean, unclean. I'll never forget the way that Dr. J. Vernon McGee used to illustrate what would happen to a leper when he was determined to be unclean. The priest, of course, would lock him up for a period of 7 days and then examine him. And if he indeed had leprosy, he would immediately be quarantined. He wouldn't have any time nor the ability to return to his home to get any of his possessions. He would not be able to hug his children and say goodbye. He would not be able to kiss his wife and say goodbye, but he would be quarantined and all he could do was look at them from a distance. Because he was afar off. Because of his terrible disease. And it would take a miracle for him to ever be healed and cleansed. This is why it was so significant when Jesus reached forth and touched the leper and cleansed him. Probably the first time a normal person had touched him in years. And when you see the leper, see yourself, because that was you. You were afar off, and you were unclean. And as Isaiah 59:2 says, your sins had separated you from God. But you were made nigh. And notice how you were made nigh or near. By the blood of Christ. Anybody who's ever been genuinely saved has been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Leviticus chapter 17 makes it clear that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. And that's why Hebrews chapter 9 is dedicated to that subject and the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and how much superior it is to all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. I hope some of this makes sense. I hope some of it sinks in, because when we look at verses 12 and 13, there are some pretty amazing things that are said there. You notice the things that we lacked, but that we now possess because of our faith in Christ. It goes on in verse 14, for he is our peace who hath made both, that is Jew and Gentile, one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Again, Jews and Gentiles were separated, in a sense, under the Old Testament covenant. But it says in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. He took two bodies, two groups of individuals, the Jews and the Gentiles, and he made them one in Christ Jesus. And that's why oftentimes in the church epistles we'll find it where it says something like, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, nor bond nor free, nor male nor female, but all are one in Christ Jesus. God takes people from every walk of life, every background, every nation, every color, every language, and he brings them together in what we call the church. I'll never forget when I went up and candidated at a church in Milwaukee, downtown Milwaukee, as city as you get. And I went in, and I had never seen such an assortment of people in all my life. I mean, I had 20% of them I could barely understand. They were Romanian or Yugoslavian, and Chinese, I mean, and there were some white people too. American white people. I mean, I had never seen such a diverse church in all my life. Matter of fact, that was one of the things that the Chinese guy, one of the first gentlemen who approached me and talked to me, he was almost blind. Not entirely, but he was almost blind. And that's kind of what he wanted to ask me about. Because you wouldn't do very well there as a pastor if you had any racist tendencies or prejudices against other people because of their backgrounds. But it, again, always amazed me how all these people with all these different backgrounds were in the same place, worshiping the same God because of their faith in Jesus Christ. It says in verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God. That's Jew and Gentile. By the cross, having slain the enmity, the war, the friction that existed before. It's no longer there now. And again, when you look at the book of Acts, and you watch this early church in Jerusalem and how they interacted with Gentiles, you know that this was a problem, right? Because here Simon Peter was in the book of Galatians. He was fellowshipping with the Gentiles until the Jews came. And then what did he do? He separated from the Gentiles and seated himself with the Jews. And the Apostle Paul pointed out his hypocrisy. So there, again, there was this friction that continued to exist in the early churches. And that's why it's being addressed here. And by the way, there's wonderful application for us today. Because there ought not to be any friction or animosity between us and another group of people simply because of where they're from. He says in verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off. Who's that? Notice you, that's the Gentiles, and to them which were nigh, talking about the Jews. But notice the gospel was preached to both of them, because just because someone was of the nation of Israel did not mean that they were saved. And then verse 18 says, for through him, Jesus Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And by the way, we see a reference to the Trinity right there in that verse. Through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's the Godhead. One God revealed in three persons. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Notice it kind of uses three different analogies there to talk about what's happened. We're of the same city. We're of the same household. We're of the same building. Our citizenship, the citizenship of Jews and Gentiles who are saved, resides in heaven. We're of the same city. We're of the same household. We're of the same family now. You know, that's why we sometimes call one another brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Why? Because we're of the household of God. We're of His family. And we're of the same building. And it says, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And why are the terms apostles and prophets used? Because they are the ones used by God to pen the Scriptures in a general sense. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And again, we could spend an entire message dealing with the chief cornerstone. That is what was used to start a building project. It was the foundation upon which everything else was built upon. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Again, when you look at these verses in the book of Ephesians, the one thing that stands out is what we lacked before our conversion. No Christ, no blessings, no promises, no hope, no God. But God made those of us that were afar off nigh through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood sacrifice. So let me ask you a question. Are you still without Christ? Are you still aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world? If you are, you can be made nigh. You can be brought near to God by simply receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. All you have to do is to confess to Him that you're a sinner, believing that He died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And if you, in sincerity, will call upon Him and ask Him to forgive you of your sin, He will. And He'll give you so much more than forgiveness. Forgiveness would be enough. But He'll give you much more than that. And again, those of you who are saved, as we think about the passages that are before us this morning, we need to be reminded that Jew and Gentile are made one in Christ Jesus. Male and female are made one in Christ Jesus. Russian, American, Chinese, English are made one in Christ Jesus. Hey, if you're from Saudi Arabia, Iran, and you place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you become united with the believers in the West. How about that? Again, verse 13, and I'll close with this, says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." I hope you've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. If not, I encourage you to receive Christ as your Savior this morning. Let's pray. God, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the things that we can learn from it. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Ghost may make these passages real to each and every one of us, and that we would perceive what it was that we lacked prior to our conversion. And might we understand, Lord, those of us that are saved, what You've given to us in Christ Jesus. Lord, this book, the book of Ephesians, is filled with spiritual blessings. Blessings You didn't have to give us, but You did because You love us. And Lord, help us to in turn love You. And Lord, again, I pray that if there's someone in our midst that's not yet saved, help them to be born again. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn number 303. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. 303.